The readings are taken from Second Book of Timothy, chapter 13, verses 14 to 17, and chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus ill in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Viv. Lots and lots of names and words there, weren't there? Quite a long passage. I'm just going to put this on so I can time myself. If I take too long, just come and shout at me.
Start throwing things at me.
Great. Well, let's just start with a prayer. Prayer in the name of Jesus for all that we're going to talk about today. We talk about what we've heard today, what we've experienced today, what we're going to experience. Let's pray for your presence, Lord, just giving us that insight, giving that acceptance, that receptibility to the word, your word, Lord, your love. In Jesus Christ, amen. So that was a bit of a passage, wasn't it? Quite a long passage. And don't you get this wonderful sort of mixture of messages we're getting here? I think it's incredibly radical. No, not the bit about him wanting a cloak, or the parchments. I mean, that was just, yeah, that's just him, isn't it? But he's radical. And all the other things he's saying, this is incredibly radical. So why do I think it's radical? Well, we've been going through the book of 2 Timothy, haven't we? And we've heard from Peter, we've heard from Caroline, from Patricia, Craig, different parts of 2 Timothy. And just to remind you, this is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. We're not quite sure, but I think that's what most of the scholars say. He's in prison. He's in prison for the second time. He's been in prison beforehand, but that was a bit of a house arrest more than a prison. Now he seems to be physically in a dungeon. It seems to be quite cold. Therefore, maybe when he says, "Please bring the cloak," he's actually cold. So he's in a precarious place. He's in a precarious place, and we hear him talk about the trial as well. The trial possibly is before Nero. Nero's not quite such a nice person. Pretty tough place to be on trial before Nero. What I find here, though, is that Paul has got this a wonderful, amazing, positive voice coming out of this. There he is in this cold, dreadful dungeon. He's not denying his physical needs. Yes, he needs a coat to keep him warm. However, he still seems to be praising the Lord. He still seems to be incredibly forgiving as well of the people who appear to have abandoned him. He lists there, doesn't he, all those names, all the people who didn't come to his aid. In fact, he also mentions some of the people who've done him harm. Alexander the metal worker. Now, I also see in this, he doesn't say he's going to be damned. But he does say to Timothy, because this is written to Timothy, his acolyte, his disciple, he says, just be aware of him. Be careful. He doesn't like our message. So what I'm picking up from this is a very radical and different approach that Paul's got to the whole process of being an evangelist. He talks about the scriptures, he talks about the Old Testament. He's talking to Timothy in quite a lot of detail here. And I'm just wondering how we listen to that to 2,000 years later. He's writing to Timothy in a particular place, but what lessons does he have for us now? What I sense is there's a spiritual message here. We're looking at a very physical message as well. Bring me the coat, bring me the parchments. But there's a spiritual message about what's going on here. He's passing the baton, as it were, to Timothy. He's also talking to Timothy in a way that says, hang on a minute, he's heard these things before, hasn't he, Timothy? Because in fact, if you look at this, Paul says to Timothy right at the beginning of this passage, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of because of those from whom you've learned it. And from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he's reiterating that Timothy knows his scriptures. Timothy's been brought up in the scriptures. These scriptures are able to make you wise. Then he goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Now we'll just go and have a little look at those words in a moment. Why is he talking to Timothy, someone he spent a long, long time training, going back to what appears to be quite basic stuff? Is it basic? What he's saying is the scriptures are positive. Well, Timothy knows that. What I think we should notice is that he's also saying for salvation through Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm wondering what Paul's saying here. He says scripture then is God-breathed. What's God-breathed? What do we know of God's breath? Sounds to me a bit like another translation of God's breath. God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I've just seen in this passage, he's mentioned God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that wonderful Trinity, that wonderful relationship. God breathed for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, don't we love this? Isn't this a wonderful, wonderful testimony, a wonderful instruction to go out there, and we see a little bit later he says, go out there and preach. Go out there, tell them they've all been doing this wrong for a long time. Go and rebuke them. Go and correct them. They've got it completely wrong, haven't they? Have they? If we look at this, and my tutor in ancient Greek over here, Peter's been helping me just unpick some of these words. If we look back into the Greek, we seem to. So the scriptures are God breathed, remember. However, there's a human hand involved. A human hand that likes to translate things in a way that that person can understand, that we appear to be able to understand. It seems to me that it's quite a lot easier for us to say, let's go and correct those people, let's go and rebuke those people. I wonder now whether we can take some of those words and just turn them around a little bit more. And some of the interpretation of these words, like rebuking and correcting, is not quite the way we'd use the English nowadays. How about they're useful for just bringing a bit of enlightenment? They're useful for just turning someone's understanding a little bit away from what they've been thinking in the past. What about just, you know, giving people an insight, a gentle insight? So what if Paul, sitting in his dungeon, instead of saying, go out there, preach the word, we'll come on to understand what preach means in a moment, perhaps he's giving Timothy and us just that sense of doing good work through helping people. I've spent most of my life doing people stuff. I used to work in human resources. I worked in all sorts of different people-related stuff and ended up doing counselling. I found it's great to start with when you think about, I want to work with people. I want to be doing things with people. What I found gradually, more and more through my life, is it's lovely being with people. I'm wondering here whether Paul, sitting in his dungeon, is just helping Timothy to turn that little doing into being. As we move on into chapter 4, he talks about in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in his view of his appearing and his kingdom. Paul's wonderfully looking forward to the appearing of the kingdom. This is him, actually quite close to it. He mentions it a little bit later, doesn't he? He's close to death. What a wonderful sense he's getting, or giving Timothy now, of this kingdom. He gives Timothy this charge again. Preach the word. Is preaching what we expect preaching to be? Is preaching what we do up the front here? Come up, speak for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, however long it is. Give you an introduction, three important points, and a conclusion. Is that what he wants Timothy to do? What if we look back into the Greek again? What does preaching mean in the Greek? It means proclaiming with authority. It's quite a different emphasis from that sense of preach. Now, he also says, preach the word. The word. What is the word? So is at the Califragilistic expialidocious. What's the word? Is it the scripture? What if we think back. Where we also heard the word? Think back to the beginning of John's Gospel. Think about the Word. The Word made flesh. Jesus. So, what I'm getting to is a sense of Paul saying, don't forget, this is all about Jesus. The scriptures are great, the scriptures are useful. How about being Jesus to people? He says there's a time coming when people won't put up with the sound doctrine. It's so hard, isn't it, to get someone, get this book, get those books, and bash them over the head. It's hard work trying to convince them and convince them against their doctrine. How about if we don't do that? How about if we be Jesus for those around us? How do we do that? That's what I'm wondering. Do we study? Do we spend three years in theological college before we step out in the word of faith, with the word of faith, with the word, with Jesus? Let's read on. Paul talks about to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. But then let's read on into verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. He's passing the baton on. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Faith's an interesting word, isn't it? We've had debates about faith. There's now a store for me, he says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, so notice this, he's not just talking about himself, but also all who've longed for his appearing. The Lord loves a party, doesn't he? Is this a party? Is this an invitation to a party? So Paul's standing on this edge. He seems quite comfortable. Relatively comfortable. I think quite comfortable. Standing on this edge. Edge of death, edge of life. He's looking back. He says, I've done it. I've been doing it. As I said earlier, is there lots of doing in here? Or is there a bit of being in here? He also says, isn't it wonderful, but also all who've longed for his appearing, this righteous crown, just read that backwards. All who've longed for his appearing, he says, we're going to be in front of the Lord getting a crown of righteousness. That's what he's going to get. That's what he's looking forward to. Now, a little bit later, he says, I've escaped from the lion's mouth. So he's human. He didn't really enjoy the prospect of going to the lion's. What the historians seem to think is he wasn't sent to the lions with other Christians, because actually he was a citizen of Rome. So he escaped that. Not a nice way to go. So he didn't really enjoy that. However, he seems to be facing that sense of his next step into heaven with this equal sense of, I've done it and I'm looking forward. He's not looking to escape. He's not looking in regret. He's not looking in fear at what comes next. What he's doing is, though, is encouraging Timothy just to get the word around. Get Jesus out there. Because Paul, I think like all of us, want to have a wonderful party in heaven with as many of our friends, relations, acquaintances, as many of our fellow human beings as can be there. Maybe that's why we're doing Thy Kingdom Come and we're praying for our five. Wouldn't we love them all to be there at the party? Paul goes on and gives a little bit of request, doesn't he? He asks him to bring Mark. He talks about the people who've been with him. Just look at that sense, though, of Alexander the metal worker. Just be on guard, he says. He's not condemning him. He doesn't condemn the people who don't stand up for him either. Look at what he says in verse 16. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. He's not condemning them. Quite the opposite. What does he say? But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't mind being alone. It would be lovely if he had his friends there. But who was standing beside him in the trial, in the dock? The Lord stood at my side. And what does Paul do? He uses an opportunity just to be Jesus to those in the courtroom. The message is fully proclaimed and that the Gentiles hear it. He was delivered from the lion's mouth. He says he was lucky in that sense. Not lucky, it's fortunate. It's actually what, it's the fact. Then he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And he praises the Lord, as we praise him at the end of the Lord's Prayer. To him be glory forever and ever. So here's Paul, standing at that pivot point. And he's passing the baton. He's passing the baton on to Timothy. He's already passed it on before, but this is this final passing on. Can we take it on? Now, I'm sensing a subtext here as well. He's forgiving Alexander. He's forgiving those people who didn't stand by him. He's telling Timothy to go out and preach. He's telling him to go out and preach with patience, with gentleness, in love. He's being really peacemaking to Alexander. He's being really peacemaking to those who haven't stood by him. He's being very, very human as well. He's cold. He's a little bit afraid of the lions. So I'm coming to the point of asking, so how is he expecting Timothy to do this? Is he expecting, as I said earlier, Timothy to go and study for three years and build up his faith with a fully formed philosophical argument and go out and hammer people over the head with it? What if not? Now, I think we, in some of our preaching and some of our studies here, we've been working some of this through, haven't we? Have we been getting to that point of saying, how do I do this? How do I stand on my faith? Now, faith's an interesting word, and Peter and I have been debating faith a bit. What does faith mean? If you look at the Greek root, it has a root of something really, really firmly. Actually, it's the root of hammering a nail into a wall. It really hangs there, doesn't it? It supports something. Now, I'm wondering, when I hung my coat on that hook, when I fixed my shelves up with that nail, or when I sat down on that chair that bared my weight, did I go off and do a three-year an engineering degree? That would probably be the analogy, wouldn't it? Did I go off and do a three-year engineering degree to work out that it's safe to sit on that chair? No. I have that glimmer of faith. That sense of faith is just a little bit. Now, remember the passage where Jesus says, if you want to move that mountain, go and build a mountain of faith at least as big as that mountain. Didn't you read that? I didn't read that either, no. Jesus said quite the opposite. He said, faith as small as a mustard seed, move the mountain. So what I'm wondering is faith a thing you can find everywhere and you only need the smallest part of it, a glimmer of it? Paul's giving Timothy a few hints. He knows the scriptures really, 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 really well. What are the scriptures then? That's all the Old Testament. What do they point at? I think a simple answer. The scriptures point to Jesus. And as I say, as some of our studies here, we've been working out, we've got to be very, very careful of going too far backwards and getting hung up with the scriptures in themselves. Because what the scriptures do, they're a pointer to Jesus. And I wonder if that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. And he's saying, how do you do that? As I say, I'm wondering, as we noticed in this passage, there's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience, there's a lot of kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness, there's gentleness, and there's self-control. Now, I've just read nine things there, and if you know, and I know you know your scriptures, those are the fruits of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit. So where do the fruits of the Spirit come from? From the Lord, through the Holy Spirit. So I'm just wondering whether a very, very simple answer to this whole passage, which seems very long, and let's see the humane in Paul as well. He's cold, he's scared of the lions. He's also saying, let's be Jesus to the Gentiles. Let's be Jesus to all of those around us. Let's be Jesus to people. How do we do that? We accept him, we accept the Holy Spirit into ourselves, into our very being. So we do this in partnership. We're not doing this alone. Paul doesn't say, nor does the Lord say, go out with the Bible and bash people over the head till they submit and do it all by yourself. He's saying, I think, be Jesus and do that in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that a bit radical if you're brought up to say, let's go and harangue individuals with the scriptures. Let's go and build up a whole legislative book of things you should and shouldn't do. Why don't we just turn it around? Why don't we look at it? I think this is what Paul's telling us to. Look back at your life. It's been difficult. Some people haven't listened to me. Some people have actually undermined what I've said. Some people have turned what I've said against me. Some people really didn't want to listen. Some people got very angry. However, perhaps one person noticed me being Jesus to them. Is that what Paul's saying? So can we stand at that pivot point, when we do stand at that pivot point, and say, I've done what I've done. Some people haven't got it. I don't blame them. They weren't in the right place. I've been Jesus to them. I think that's what Paul's saying to us. What if we can be that? Just be Jesus. With the Holy Spirit, you're not alone, is what he's saying. Paul stood in the court, in front of Nero, alone, but not alone. He had the most amazing, fantastic, biggest, most powerful, greatest entity in the whole universe with him, supporting him. And Paul says, I'm also cold and I need my cloak and I need some friends. Please come. We're allowed to be human. We're allowed to have our needs. We're allowed to be cold. We're allowed to be scared. and let's just get on with it. With Jesus. Should we spend a moment? I just sense. I wonder if we, because I'm sending, so how can I do this really? Why does it really work? I don't know. I don't have all the kind of the logical, philosophical sense. I don't think all of us have. But maybe we can paint a picture. Maybe we can paint a picture in our minds of what it looks like. Maybe we can just imagine ourselves in a situation. God gave us wonderful imagination. I wonder if we can just cast our minds into a situation in the future, whether it's real or whether it's just a theoretical one. And just bring Jesus into that. Should we do that now? We've been going for about just over 26 minutes. Should we spend a little bit of time doing that right now? Are you with me on this? What I'd like you to do, close your eyes, whatever you like to do, but go into your imagination. I'm not telling you to go off to some fantastical place, but this sort of real imagination. A situation where you are, or a situation where you might be, a situation you've seen in the past or expect to see in the future. And just sense being Jesus to somebody. And just sense the Lord standing there with you. Now, some people seem to be able to picture Jesus as a flesh human being. Some people seem to be able to more connect with the Spirit in a sort of a more amorphous sense, and some people seem to be able to connect more with the fatherly picture of God. Whichever works for you, I'd like to say, whichever works for you, whichever one he's speaking to you via, just use that picture to build a picture for yourself for the future. You standing there with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, being to somebody else. And I pray in the name of Jesus for that you're experiencing right now. Pray a blessing of the Lord on your picture. And pray that picture you can use now in the future. When you next come across somebody, when you next come across a situation a little bit like that, you've been there. You can do it again. The Lord's with you. The Lord's giving you the words. The Lord's giving you the right words. The Lord's giving you the insight. As Paul said to Timothy, let's be a bit radical. Let's keep the faith. Faith doesn't have to be much more than a mustard seed size. Let's keep it. And faith's always there. It's always in the light. The light's always there in whatever darkness you think you're in. The faith, your faith, is there, illuminated by that lovely, lovely, wonderful light of the presence. So let's be radical. Let's be peaceful. That's what I'd like to sum up. Pray your picture is embedded in the name of Jesus, that's empowering you to be Jesus in the future to those around us. So pray that in the name of Jesus, we can go and be radical, a peaceful radical in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.